A man stood in my study recently, a little older man than I am. I'd say he's in his early 60s. He came by the office to purchase some tapes of our television messages, and he said to me, he said, "I just want to thank you." He said, "You have helped me more than you can possibly imagine." He said, "I have a foundation now." He said, "I was floundered around for years. I've gone to this church and that church and the other church. I've listened to this preacher, that preacher, and the other preacher. But," he said, "I've started listening to your television broadcast." And he said, "My feet are on the rock. I've been established in my heart and in my soul. I've got someone in whom to believe and someone in whom to trust and to rest. And I want to thank you." Now, that makes everything worthwhile. That's what I'm trying to do on this television. But we're not entertainers. We're not promoters. We're not politicians. God called us to preach the gospel. He said to his disciples, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel." He didn't send us to reform this world or to straighten everybody out politically or even to feed the world. He sent us to preach to men the gospel of his incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, reigning Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm determined to do that. And if you'll stay with me this morning, if God will give you the grace and the understanding and the wisdom to look into His Word and examine yourself, examine your profession, examine your foundation, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I may say some things today that upset you. I may say some things that trouble you. I may say some things you've never heard before. But will you weigh it by the Scriptures? Will you search the Scriptures to see if these things be so? The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, a divine call and a willing response. And my text is John 6:37, 38, and 39, a very controversial passage of Scripture. But I'm not afraid of controversy. I'm not trying to be consistent with a denomination or even with myself. I'm trying to be consistent with this, with the book, the Word of God. Now listen to John 6:37. All, Christ said, all. Each word is weighty and heavy. All that my Father giveth me shall, not might, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. He was already in heaven. He was reigning in heaven. He came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me from heaven. God sent his Son into the world. I came to do the will of him that sent me, and this is my Father's will, which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, not with his natural eyes, but with eyes of faith, seeth the Son, and believe, seeth the Son in his true character, in his grace and glory, seeth the Son, and believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And my friends, humanly speaking, three things ought to characterize our preaching. I think three things make good preaching. Three things. Humanly speaking. Now I say humanly speaking. Number one, experience and knowledge. Paul warns us against ordaining a novice to teach and preach. That's one of the things wrong with our churches right now. Too many uninformed, inexperienced people are trying to teach the Word of God who know nothing about the Word of God. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't tell what you haven't experienced. A man can't preach repentance who's never repented or faith who's never believed. A man can't tell you about Christ if he's never met Christ. We need not to lay hands suddenly on any man. We're turning people loose in the pulpit and the classroom who've got no business being there. They've never been students. They've become teachers before they ever have become students. The Bible tells us not to covet to be a teacher, because a teacher has the greatest responsibility. He said, if any man offends, It's one thing. But if he offends and teaches men, so it would be better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he was thrown into the sea. So we've got to have some experience. We've got to preach from the Word. But you don't believe what you haven't experienced. You don't believe what you haven't learned. We've got to be taught of God before we can teach others. And then the second thing that must characterize our preaching is simplicity. Simplicity. The apostle did not preach the gospel with wisdom of words or with enticing words of man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of non-effect. Now, if men do not believe what we preach, that's one thing. We can't force them to believe it. But we can at least preach the word so that men can understand what they don't believe. Now, that's what we can do. We can preach the word so clearly. Our Lord did. Our Lord never spoke in words more than one, two, or three syllables. He never used these great, high-sounding phrases that preachers are using today. He just used simple language. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. I am the water of life. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. Very clear words. But a man can't call on him in whom he hasn't believed, and he can't believe in him of whom he hasn't heard, and he can't hear unless somebody who's already heard preaches it to him. That's what Paul said in Romans. The third thing that shall characterize our preaching is sincerity. We've got to have that. Preaching the gospel of Christ is no game. We're not in the entertainment business. Most preachers seem to think we are. They're trying to hold men's attention with music and glamour and glitter and all of these other things. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the reforming business. We're not trying to straighten out the government. We're not in politics. We're sent to preach the Word of God. That's our commission. We're not the servants of men. We're the servants of God Almighty. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Jesus Christ. Our message is not, thus saith our denomination. It's, thus saith the Lord. God's servant is a bond slave of Jesus Christ who is separated to one thing, one goal, one objective. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's sold out to the gospel. He's dedicated to the gospel. He's separated to the gospel. If he opens his mouth, he's going to preach the gospel. Not about it. He's going to preach it. You know, one old preacher said this years ago. He said, it's not amazing to me. It is not amazing to me that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has continued all these centuries in spite of hatred, persecution, and trial. For he said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. But what is amazing to me, he continued, is the fact the church has survived such bad preaching, so many religious con artists, and those who claim to be the friends of Christ, but in truth, they're the greatest enemies that the church of Jesus Christ has ever had. They're like the Pharisees of old. But the church has survived. Why has it survived? How has it survived? I'll tell you how, and I'll tell you why. It survived because it's his church. He said, on this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell and all the subtlety and craftiness of Satan cannot destroy it, cannot prevail against it. It's his church. That's why it survived. And secondly, the church has survived by his grace and by his power. Jude said, now unto him who's able to keep us from falling. And the church has survived because he purchased it with his blood. It belongs to him. It's God's gift to him, the Father's gift, and he purchased it. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I'll tell you another reason why it survived. In the midst of all the con artists, in the midst of all the religious entertainers, in the midst of all the covetous, proud priests and preachers of all the generations, God Almighty has always had, he's always raised up from among men, preachers who have the grace and the courage and the dedication to preach his word. And his sheep will hear their voice. They'll seek out the sheep, and the sheep will seek out them. Somebody said a sheep will go 100 miles for a field of clover. And God's sheep will drive a long ways to hear the truth, and they won't listen to one who doesn't preach the truth, and they won't follow a false shepherd. They'll get out of compromising position. And be not unequally yoked together with them, nor support them. Because I tell you this, evil companions corrupt good manners. And then those men whom God raises up, they speak where God speaks, and they're silent where God's silent. And they're more concerned about being consistent with the Word, with the Scriptures, than they are being consistent with human logic. This is one of the problems of the liberal preacher today. He's more concerned with being consistent with what his congregation thinks, and more concerned about being consistent with philosophy and human logic than he is the Word of God. That's the reason men deny the creation. That's the reason they deny the miracles of the Old Testament. That's the reason they deny the virgin birth. It's not consistent with human logic, with human philosophy. Where have you ever seen a virgin-born person? Well, we've never seen one. Well, how then can Christ be virgin-born? God said he was. You see, we're consistent with the Word of God, not with human logic and human philosophy. And these men whom God raises up, their message is Christ. Christ crucified. They don't talk about the gospel. I hear so many of these television preachers who are always raising money to preach the gospel. I never hear them preach the gospel. I hear them raise money to preach it. I hear them raise money to send somebody somewhere to preach it. But I never hear anybody preaching the gospel. They're talking about it, but they never really preach Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And these men, their business is to proclaim the gospel, not to explain away the gospel. Now, there's some of the things that I want to set forth for you this morning that are consistent with the Word of God. And I want you to think about them. I want you to consider them. I want you to regard them prayerfully and carefully. I want you to measure them by what God says, not by what you think, not by what you've always heard, but by what the Word of God said. Will you do that? Search the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God says there's a way that seems right to you, but the end is destruction and death. He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And if a man repents and returns to God, he's going to turn from his ways to God's way. He's going to be under new management. Now, I want you to listen to some of these things. I'm going to give them to you with sincerity and simplicity, and I trust from experience. Number one, God is absolutely, unchangeably, infinitely sovereign. Sovereign in salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what I'm saying. From beginning to end, it's of the Lord. Our Master said, you remember the text I read when I started this program? All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. That's what I'm saying. God is absolutely sovereign. In creation, we know that. With whom did he take counsel when he made the rivers and the deserts and the mountains and the trees and when he made man and the animals and the birds and the fish? With whom did he take counsel? Who was in the councils of eternity? With whom did he take counsel and from whom did he seek advice? Well, you say he made it like he wanted to. He breathed the breath of life into man. Man became a living soul. God did it all. God said, let us make man. He's sovereign in creation. The desert's hot because he made it that way. The Arctic's cold, he made it that way. The mountain's high, he made it that way. The valley's deep, he made it that way. The ocean's deep, he made it that way. Believe that? I sure do. God is sovereign in providence. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You believe that? Who has control of the sun, the stars, the moon, the oxygen, the carbon dioxide, the plants? Who makes the flowers to grow and the trees to grow and shed their leaves? Have you entered into the treasure of the snow? They tell me not any two snowflakes are alike. Who designs them? God asked Job that. He spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. He said, who taught the birds to fly south in the winter? Who taught the bird to give birth to their young and to build their nest and to feed their young? Who teaches animals these? He said, instinct. It's God. Power and God's might. He's sovereign in providence. He worketh all things in heaven and earth according to His will. Well, He's sovereign in salvation too. Jonah said salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning, in its purpose, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Paul said in Romans 9, so then it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Psalm 115 says, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, and the seas, and in all deep places. Ephesians 1:11, Paul said, He worketh all things in creation, providence, and salvation, in death and resurrection, in eternity, according to the counsel of His own will. Daniel wrote this in Daniel 4. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, he said, My mind returned to me, my understanding returned to me, and I praise the Most High God who ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever He pleaseth. God's sovereign salvation. At the same time, now you listen to me, at the same time, our Lord Jesus said, All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a fact. That's a truth. That's an undeniable fact. Our Lord stated it. And He said, Him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying at the same time, every son of Adam listening to me is a responsible, accountable creature who is accountable to God for his sins. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. He's accountable for his sins. He's responsible for his rebellion. He's responsible for his condition. He's responsible to walk in the light that God gives him. That's so. There's no reason to deny either one. There's no reason to overemphasize one at the expense of the other or against the other. If a man is convicted, if he's converted, if he's changed by the grace of God into the image of Christ, he'll forever praise God for giving him the gift of life. He'll forever praise God for redeeming his soul. He'll forever give God all the glory for the redemption of his soul. If a man refuses to hear the gospel and perishes in his sin and unbelief, he'll forever curse himself and blame himself for not listening and believing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And He turned right around and said to the people, You will not come to me that you may have life. You will not. O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. If you're saved, it'll be God's fault. If you're damned, it'll be your fault. That's just so. I'm not trying to be consistent with the Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Jews, or anybody else. I'm trying to be consistent with the Word. And my Lord said, as plain as a man can make it in words that are understandable, All that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Will you come? Will you receive Christ? Will you lay hold upon Christ? Now listen to the second thing that I want you to hear. God did elect a people. No argument there. There's no room for argument. He elected a people to salvation out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven. That's what the Bible said. God gave them to Christ. He made Christ their surety. Christ came down here and redeemed them. There's no room for argument. It's scriptural. He elected men, not angels. He said He took not on Him the nature of angels. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. There's no argument there. That's what God's Word said. The angels fell first, and then man fell. The angels fell before man was ever created. And then the leading angel, Lucifer, who led the rebellion, tempted man, deceived the woman, and they fell. And God purposed to save not the angels, but men. That was God's choice. And then in the Old Testament, God chose Israel. He passed by the Egyptians and passed by the Babylonians and passed by the Hittites and the Amorites and all the rest of the ites. And He gave the tabernacle to Israel, the prophets to Israel, the word to Israel, and the atonement to Israel. No argument about that. It's just a fact. It's the Word of God. Israel was God's chosen people. And even so today, the Scripture says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. You have not chosen me, Christ said. I chose you. Ephesians 1:3-4 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him. In love, He predestinated us to the adoption of children. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. For Paul said, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me ask you three questions. Will you answer them truthfully, scripturally, biblically? Number one, did you choose God or did he choose you? Well, you say, he chose me. That's what the Bible says. When did God choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Why did God choose you? Why? Are you better than somebody else? You smarter than other people? You less sinful? You're not a son of Adam? You're not identified with the human race? Who are you? Why did he choose you? According to the good pleasure of his own will. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. My friend, there's no argument with that. There's an election of grace. It's not based on foreknowledge of human merit. It's not foreseen what a man would do. Left to ourselves, we won't do. We won't come. Christ said, you will not come. Left to ourselves, we won't seek God. Here is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. At the same time, it is true that all who repent and all who believe and all who receive Christ will be saved. It is still true that if any man desires to be saved, God says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come without money, without price. Buy wine and milk, without money or without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. How can you preach both of those, Brother Mayhem? Because they're both in the Word of God. As I said to you at the beginning, I'm not trying to be consistent with myself. I'm trying to tell you what the book says. And what we're trying to do in this day is make God's Word fit our understanding. We better bring our understanding into conformity with God's Word. God elected a people. If he hadn't, nobody would ever come. Yes, we do love God, but he loved us first. Yes, we do call on God, but he called us first. We are the called of Christ Jesus. Yes, we do seek God. But he sought us first. You don't seek me, he said. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek God. He looked down from heaven to see if there were any good. He said, they're all gone aside. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Jeremiah said, can the black man change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Yes, we do. We do learn from God, but he teaches. Yes, we do confess his name, but he confessed ours first. He said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me. Who knew whom first? Well, who was first? Well, he knew me before I knew him. My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. He won't leave us, and we won't leave him. Now, you get this. Election's not salvation. It's unto salvation. God's people are made willing in the day of God's power. Now, I close with this. In John 6:39, he says, this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, and all who see the Son and believe on him, I'll lose nothing, but I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, the Scriptures teach a twofold security. I've heard so many arguments on what to call once saved, always saved, and the eternal security of the believer and all that sort of stuff. I've heard so many arguments, I don't even want to stand still and listen anymore. I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. Number one, it teaches the preservation of believers. You know what it means to preserve something? Your mama ever put up preserves in a bottle or a jar? It's to keep them. It's to keep them. It's to preserve them so they won't spoil. And the Bible teaches the preservation of the saints. Now, I know a lot of men abuse this doctrine and misuse it and confuse it and everything else. But Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what he said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the Bible. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. When God does a thing, it can't be added to or taken away from. Jude 24 says, unto him who's able to keep you from falling. So God will preserve us. God will keep us. We shall never fall. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, I'd fall 1,000 times a day. But he keeps me. He keeps me. We're kept by the power of God. What's the next two words? Through faith. Now, here's the second thing that's taught in the Bible. At the same time, the Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints. They will continue in Christ. He'll continue His mercies on them, and they'll continue to repent and continue to believe. He says, I won't forsake them, but they won't forsake me either. Colossians 1, verse 20 says, He hath made peace. He hath reconciled us. He will present us holy if we continue in the faith. God has no unwilling children, no unwilling disciples. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. But He'll never forsake me either. They're united and joined together. He's the vine, they're the branch. He's the head, they're the body. He's the shepherd, they're the flock. The believer's life is a paradox. He's a mystery to others, and he's a mystery to himself. He makes no boast of his love for Christ, and yet he says, Lord, you know I love you. He mourns over his sins and infirmities, yet he knows they're forgiven, and he's free from sin. He knows that he's not under law, but under grace, but he still loves God's law and longs to be holy. He wrestles with sin, and yet he rejoices in a complete pardon. Can you explain that? You who've experienced it can explain it. He weeps over his dullness of spirit and yet praises God for sweet fellowship. He mourns over trials. He weeps in trials, but he thanks God for every one of them, knowing that they're working together for his good. Yeah, David said, it's good that I've been afflicted. I was afflicted. I wasn't happy during the affliction, but it's good for me, and I accept it. He's the most happy, miserable person, the most empty, full person, the poorest, richest person. Old John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment, His ways past finding out. Learn them. Learn them. You won't learn them from your literature or from your imagination or from your philosophers. You'll learn them in the book. Submit your mind to the Word of God. You want this on tape? Have two messages on this tape, Christ our High Priest and this message, A Divine Call. And you'll get them if you'll write and send a donation of $2 and ask for the tape. Until next Sunday morning at 10 a.m., I bid you a pleasant good morning.